Guys, good morning. Week. Good morning. All right. Guys, this morning we are going to talk about something that I am not much of an expert in because I haven't been doing it very long, and that's parenting. So we started our series a couple weeks ago in relationships entitled Relationships Matter. And one of the biggest relationships that we have is going to be that relationship between parents and their children. And anybody parents in here? Obviously, we got parents in here. Kids out of the room? Anybody kids out of the house? Kids out of the house? Kids got kids that are out of the house, maybe? Yeah. So some of you are experts on it. I am not. So the Lord has shown me a lot of things the last couple of weeks as I've studied for this. So this is not me telling you how I do it, and it's right, and you should mimic it, but rather what the Lord has shown me, I'm just going to kind of let you eavesdrop on what He's told me, if that makes sense. So, don't be like, yeah, Will, you've had a kid for 13 and a half months, so you are no expert. Oh, I agree with you on that. And there's no amount of YouTube videos or books that can help you and prepare you for having a little human to raise. So, God's purpose, and I want to say this before we start, God's purpose in parenting is not just that your kids would make it to college and have a good job and marry the perfect spouse and then go off and do amazing things in the secular world or run the rat race and retire with lots and lots of money. The sole goal in parenting should be that Jesus would be reflected and glorified in your kids' lives because you have raised them to honor and fear and love Jesus. Now, I get that all the other stuff that plays into that is a good, right? That they have a good job, that they're working, that they can be independent, that they can change a tire, that they can balance a checkbook, that they can do certain things, have conversations with people, function in society. All those things are good things, but most importantly, what I desire for our kids, y'all's kids, my kids, future kids that I might have, is that they would have a fervent love for Jesus and that when He would lay stuff on their heart, they would be submissive to that. Now, for some of you guys, maybe you didn't do the greatest job at that. Or maybe you didn't have the best model at that. Or maybe right now you go, I need to change some things, and so no better time to do that than the now, the present, if that makes sense. So, I will say this. Having a child showed me just how selfish I was. I mean, when I got married, I realized I was selfish. But then you get a kid, and it's like, boy, whoa. Like, I'm at the store looking something for me, and I'm like, look at those little shoes. I find myself wandering over to the kids section, and I'm like, Kate would love that at like 12 or 13. I should probably get it just in case it's not there. And I just could keep it in the back, and Stephanie's like, quit buying stuff for her. I'm like, I know, but I just want to do stuff for her because it's all of a sudden it's something that you get to share. Everything she experiences is brand new and I get to kind of teach her that. So there's a massive responsibility on the parent to shepherd and guide and nurture their hearts and their minds and point them in the right direction. So I will tell you this. I have watched before we got pregnant, not me, before Stephanie got pregnant, we had Kate, my daughter. I would look at y'all's kids, and I would say, my kid ain't going to be like that. You don't know how many people I was like, he's not a good parent. She is not a good parent. My kid ain't going to be like that. Then I get a kid, I'm like, my kid is exactly like their kid. My kid is exactly like their kid. And so I've realized this, that it's easier to say what you would do, and then when you get them, you're like, okay, now we really got to do it, right? Everything's great in scenario-based training, until the real bullets and diapers and poop start flying, and then you really got to, like, deal with it. So I love parenting, and I've enjoyed every moment of that. I've got to spend a lot of time with my daughter, so I really enjoy that, to kind of nurture her. I'm seeing kind of her personality come out, and it's really cool. And so we started baby sign language. If you guys done that, some older folks are like, ah, what is that? They just point at it. But there's a thing, baby sign language, baby Einstein, and so there's different symbols. Like this right here is more. Okay, so if a kid wants more food, they say more. Or is this thank you? I think this is thank you. We taught Kate a lot of the stuff, but she didn't get anything hardly, except for one, please. So this is please, the right way to do it. She just goes, please, and like slaps her chest. And she can say it now too. Everything is please. Do you want some food? Please. And it is very sweet when she does it. Do you want to go outside? Please. You want to drink poison? Please. Everything is please. You want to go play with zombies? Please. I'm like, you have no idea what you're asking. You have no idea what you're requesting. So everything is please. Well, here's the thing too. We're starting to kind of realize that you can, if from a parent's perspective, if you give them anything, they think that's good. Does that make sense? So what's happened is this. The Lord has kind of said, Will, you are kind of the filter. You're kind of the gatekeeper, if you will, for your children. Physically, what you give them, what they receive. Also, emotionally, what goes in their head. And also, here's the other thing, too. The most important thing is you are the spiritual filter and thermometer for your child. And so here's the deal. What I've realized is this, y'all. I can't teach Kate what I don't know. Like, I can't impart to her worship and love for Jesus and follow for Jesus if I myself am not following and loving and pursuing Jesus. Like, it just can't happen. So, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can just go ahead and flip there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll be there in just a second. But Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so, I've realized this. As a parent, there is a massive spiritual responsibility to impart to your kid a godly, faith-based, biblical-based knowledge of who Jesus is and what the Scriptures say. Because if you do not, you will set your kids up for failure. And we see that all over the secular world, where kids have tons of knowledge, but they have no truth. And so what I want you to do is impart truth to your kids. Listen, grandma, grandpa, great-grandfathers, great-grandmas, whatever the category is, probably at some point in your life, you are going to be responsible for kids. If you're not a parent yet, you probably will be, or whatever the case may be, or adoption, whatever the avenue is, or just kids that you watch, you have a responsibility, because literally they think until at least they're 13 or 14 that you are super cool and have all the answers. Like, they at least feel that way. So you have a small window to be as influential as you can in your child's life. And so don't waste that window. And if you feel like you wasted it, then today is the day that you start. So James Dobson, a guy gave me this book. This has been about a year and a half ago on kids. It was James Dobson's book, and it was called The Strong-Willed Child. Okay, and I read part of it, and I really was just so focused on getting to Kate. I said, I'll just figure it out as I go. And one of the lines in the book I thought was really cool. He says this. He says, child rearing is like baking a cake. You don't realize you have a disaster until it's too late. It's like you don't even realize that it's messed up until, like, oh gosh, we're already kind of too deep into this too. So here's what I would say. We need to start with parenting with the end in mind. Like we start with the end in mind. Like, what will they look like at 21, 35? What will they look like as a parent or a grandparent? Like, we're thinking long-term vision, not just, let me just try to get through the day if I can. But like long-term vision. And parenting is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And if you treat it like a sprint, you're going to be exhausted long before they are. They have more energy than you have. No doubt about it. Guaranteed. So Nick and our small group, this has been a couple years ago, Nick made the comment. He said, Will, parenting is, he told our group this, he said, parenting is basically saying the same thing over and over and over again for years, hoping at some point it sticks. Like hoping at some point, like, it just clicks and makes sense. So parenting is extremely repetitive. Am I right? It's constantly saying the same thing without being flustered or frustrated at who you're saying it to. So here we go, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. So let me give you a little context right now. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, okay? That is called the Torah, okay? That is what we call, that's what the Jewish people call the first five books of the Old Testament too. Moses writes to God's people because he has been given a word from God. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, he received the Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 5, God's people are about to enter into the Promised Land with who is their leader? Joshua. Joshua's going to lead them into the Promised Land. So Moses is kind of at the end of his life, if you will, toward the end of his life, and he's kind of given these final instructions to the Israelites so that they would be prepared to receive the blessing of God. And so he goes through, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he goes through and explains and tells them the Ten Commandments. He'd already done this before, but he's like, I need to reiterate this again. So he goes through, he tells them the Ten Commandments, and then he gets to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's like, here's kind of a final push that I want you guys to know before you get to the Promised Land. You need to know these things. Listen, and this is such good, rich stuff for us as parents, those to be future parents, and those who have been in the parenting game for a while. So here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me, Moses, to teach you, the people of Israel, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Like he goes, you can't go to the Promised Land where God has for you and completely be disobedient to God's word. It's not possible. Does that make sense? You guys right now cannot receive a blessing from God. The Lord has done a work in your life, and then you go into that and be completely disobedient to His word. Not possible. That gift often will get rejected or pulled back or taken away, or you will take a step back. Or here's the deal. You just simply will not enjoy what God has given you. So there is blessing and assurance in keeping the Word of God, and Moses wants to make sure of this. Verse 2 says this, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. So there was the first commandment in the Ten Commandments with a promise, was that you would honor your mother and your father, so that you may live long in the land. That was the first commandment given with a promise. That obedience to mom and dad. Listen, even as an older person, even at me at 32, even as an older person, there is a constant obedience and submission to my parents. So I want to explain this too. God set up the family in Genesis 3. Genesis 2. He set up the family prior to setting up the church. Does that make sense? So the family is almost the building blocks for what the church would be. So if the family structure is not good, nothing works. You see that in our culture today. 52% divorce rate inside the church and outside of the church. The family is just broken apart. It's just shattered and it's just destroyed. And God set that up to be a good blessing, and we've kind of like almost walked on it and treated it poorly. So the word fear the Lord, because He wants the family's sons, to fear the Lord. That simply means this. That you would have an absolute, extreme reverence for who your Maker is. Like when I think of fearing the Lord, I don't think about like, I am just so scared of my Father in heaven. It's almost like, I am so overwhelmed at what He's done, what He's doing, what He can do. My enemies that come against me, they will be a footstool under Him. Those who come against me to do me harm and not for me to prosper, the Lord is going to put them under His feet. Romans 14, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Like, you don't repay that. The Lord will do that. That's not for you. That's not for me. So it's almost like I can take assurance in, listen, you have no clue who my God is. Like, I don't have to come at you because you have no clue who my God is. You have no clue for those who reject Him and rebuke that and kind of push Him away, that there will be condemnation for those. So this idea of being obedient to God's word is absolutely crucial. And I would say this, the most important thing that you can do for your children is not send them to the best Ivy League school or the best private school. The most important thing that you can do is invest in their heart the word of God. Like, there's no other thing that will bear the fruit like that will bear. You got grandkids, grandbabies, whatever, nieces, nephews, whatever, uncle, it doesn't matter. You invest in them the Word of God. Well, what if they pull back? You keep investing. You don't be a Pharisee about it. You don't be weird about it, but you keep investing in that. And we'll give you some practical tools at the very end for that too. So here we go. Verse 3 says this, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So before they enter the Promised Land, he's saying this, if you will heed God's command and you will teach these to your children, your sons, if you will do that, it will go well for you in the land. Are you going to have some persecution? You better believe it. You're going to have some trials? You better believe it. Tribulations? Go ahead and count it down. But you will have an answer to the problem of evil and wickedness in the Word of God. So heeding to God's commandments is never for your punishment, but rather for your good. Does that make sense? I used to think, like, when I read God's Word, this just seems like a bunch of rules and regulations. And it wasn't until probably halfway through college I realized God is not setting things up for my depravity, but rather for my goodness. Like, He doesn't want me to follow rules, but simply delight in His Word. And so, obedience is always hard when you want to go do what you want to do. That's why it's hard. You're a kid. That's why it's so hard, and it's this constant over and over and over again, because they would rather go do something else, right? They would rather do themselves, do whatever they want to do. Your job is to kind of harness that. And listen, every kid is a different animal. Amen? Some of you are like, man, that kid's so awesome. My kid's, crazy. Right? You know, you just kind of compare kids or whatever. Look on Facebook. Family looks like they just got it all going on. Promise you they probably don't. Looks good on a picture, right? Looks good the one time everybody sat still. Wish my family was like that. Probably not. Probably don't. You don't see them when the door's shut late at night. You don't see that. So listen, stop comparing your kid to somebody else's kid or your parenting style to somebody else's parenting style. Teach them the Word of God. And let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need to say and what you need to do for your children. We rely so much on Dr. Phil's books and Parenting 101 and YouTube videos and Facebook groups instead of relying on God's Word to go, Lord, teach me what You would have me teach my kids. That's kind of my prayer for you guys too. So here we go, verse 4. This is where it gets kind of heavy, okay? So verse 4 through 6, verses 4 through 9 right here are what the Jewish people call the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. This prayer, I talked to a buddy of mine who's a Jew and he lives in Griffin, Georgia. He was telling me, he said, Will, we pray this prayer in the synagogue every single time we step through the door. Every single time they pray it. Like, this is like massive. And they said it's almost like a biblical command for them to do this, to pray this and to also teach their children this. And I just thought, wow, this is heavy, this is weighty stuff. So I want you to hear this. And I want you to hear if you hear some parallel with some New Testament teaching also. So he says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Does that sound a little bit like something Jesus said in the New Testament, right? But Jesus added to that, and you shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. So Jesus kind of adds to that. Listen, Moses says, this is the greatest commandment. Now, he could have said, I mean, if I was thinking what's the greatest commandment, I would be thinking, you shall have no other gods before me, right? First commandment. Like, I would just think that. But Moses goes, all of the commandments are summed up if you can keep this one. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Listen, that encompasses physical, mental, and spiritual devotion. That is like everything about you should be focused on who God is, loving Him, serving Him, sharing that love with others. If you will do those things, that is like if you can do that, all other things are kind of covered underneath that. Verse 6 says this, And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not on a piece of paper, but be on your heart, written on your soul. Like you would listen to the Word of God, it would take root in your soul, and it would be just a part of who you are. Listen, I think we have this kind of casual Christianity, especially in the South, do we not? We love the Lord, we go to church, praise God, throw a check in the plate, we're going to go to Zaxby's, whatever you go, right? It's just kind of this casual Christianity, and God has not called you to casual Christianity. He has not called you to mediocre faith. Listen, I had somebody tell me, they were like, I'm kind of a laid-back Christian. I had a guy tell me that. What does that mean? I'm just kind of a chill Christian. A chill Christian. What is that? Like, cold? Jesus says, I hate that. Like lukewarm. I'm just kind of like treading water, just hanging out, listening to some sermons, singing some music. God has not asked you to simply attend, but participate in the kingdom that is to come.
So verse 7 says this, you shall teach, and this is the word of God, teach the commandments. You shall teach them diligently to your what? Children. And shall talk of them, listen to me, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and again when you rise. Failed already. Not done the best job. He's saying this. When you get up, you speak truth to your kids. When you're going to bed, you're speaking truth to your kids. When you walk by the way, wherever that is, you're speaking truth to your kids. Opportunities to share the good news with your kids, do it. Out in the park, looking at God's creation, sharing the Word of God with your kids. It's like a constant overflow of the Word of God that is in your heart because you are in the Word of God, which you need to be, so that that can outpour. Listen, if you ain't pouring in, you are never going to be able to pour out. Does that make sense? You can't just pour out if there's nothing coming in. You got to be in the Word. Moses says this is not even negotiable. Like, this is not like, hey, if you got some time for this, it's like, if you love Jesus, you follow the Lord, you want to be righteous, you want to be holy, you want to walk in that, you read God's Word, you pour God's Word out to your children. And there's a promise in that. It's not just like, it's just kind of void. It's just kind of void. Proverbs multiple times tells us this, that if we will raise a child up in the way that they will go, they will not depart from that. Now, I know some people argue that's kind of talking about more of like business or like work or like labor, if that makes sense. But here's the deal. There is this kind of massive like overarching concept in Scripture that if you've invested God's Word, those seeds are planted in your child's heart. And I have seen people faithfully live that out. And maybe it's a little later in life. Maybe it's early. Maybe it's quick. Whatever. Those seeds will start to take root and we will see some growth. So even if you think you're just banging your head on the wall, continue to do that. Faithfully for Jesus because He commanded it. Not because you see results, but because He commanded it.
It says this verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's pretty imprinted, if you will. Like the your little frontlets on your eye, like write Scripture, like you close your eyes, you read it, you know, like that's intense. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, how many people got Scripture in their house? On the wall, on the board, somewhere, pictures or something, like a Scripture. Everybody kind of got some out there. Cool. Like, the early Jewish Christians, okay, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, before we kind of had God's Word, like, written down, right? Because, listen, we have this. Go to Hobby Lobby. They got like 4,000 Scriptures you can stick on your wall. But before, like we they didn't have this. Commentaries. I got 7 Bibles on my coffee table that I'm just looking through. Different translations, different stuff. I got the Greek interlinear. I've just got all this stuff. They didn't have any of that. So there are historians that would say this, that men would go to the temple, they would hear God's Word read, they would immediately memorize what they heard, go home, write it down, and they would bury it under their home. Like it would be like a foundation for their house. There are historians that say early Jews, they would take Scripture and write it down and they would put bracelets and they would have them hanging from a little box or they would hang them on their head or their ear. Like that the Word of God would be wrapping them up. They would always remember it. People get tattoos because they want to remember this constantly. Who they are. People get t-shirts made, bracelets, all of that stuff. It is a constant reminder of who you are and whose you are. So I say this, it doesn't mean that a bracelet or a tattoo or a shirt makes you any more Christian or not too, but having the Word of God not simply tattooed on your arm, wrapped around your bracelet, printed on your shirt, put on a hat, on a coffee mug, he's saying this, imprint and put the Word of God on your heart. That can never be taken away. Because here's what happens, men and women that I know that have saturated their lives with the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the Old and the New Testament, and they have laid that on their heart, they constantly overflow with Scripture and weaponry. Like they have ammunition constantly for Satan's attacks and the world's attacks. Okay? I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to picture how I would raise a kid outside of the gospel. I don't know how I would do it. Because here's the deal. I don't know what I would tell them.
I don't know how I could tell them there'd be any hope for the future or any hope in death or pain or suffering. I don't know what else to tell them because everything else would just be empty. Like, I don't even know what I would tell Kate. Who made her? What happens when she starts asking questions? Mama, who made that? I don't know. Something blew up. Well, who made the bird? I don't know. Science, atoms, something formed. And monkey, little bacteria. What do you even tell them? I mean, what do you tell them? If there's no ultimate eternal truth, then I don't know what to tell Kate. Because if I don't know why I'm here, I sure as heck can't tell her why she's here. I can't teach what I don't know myself. So maybe, listen, some of you have deprived this. Maybe you've deprived the Word of God in your life. You maybe deprived that in your children's life. Don't do that anymore. Teach them. There are thousands of resources at Lifeway that will literally lay out for you how to tell a Bible story to a kid. I don't know how to teach, Will. I'm not a preacher. You don't got to know how to do that. Listen, I don't know how to talk to kids. You got to see me doing VBS. I'm like, Ovi, somebody help. I'm not good at that. It's not like I'm just good at teaching that. Like I said, I need to learn that. I mean, I have like little stuff like how to teach the gospel to kids, like how to live that out. But more importantly, if I'm not in the Word of God, I have no way to teach that. And so what I'm saying is this. We find ourselves almost caught between two worlds. And listen, if you're parenting now, if your kid's between 0 or 1 and 20, they have never known a time without access to everything they want on a phone. Like, they've always known that. So you're competing with the world saying, listen, come here. Come here, let me influence you. Listen, if you're not telling your kids what to think, everyone else is going to tell them. Do you understand that, right? Like, if you don't tell them what to believe, and I'm not saying it's force, but I'm saying if you're not saying this is truth, then they will go off and I promise you they will find some truth to believe in or pursue. I mean, that's just inevitably how it goes. And that truth can't be just surface level. It's got to be deep rooted. Here's the deal. We can read the Word of God and it can literally change the way our kids think, change their heart. Why? Because it's living. It's not chicken noodle soup for the soul. It's living. So, I got one more text for you and then a few practical things and we'll close up. So, Ephesians chapter 6. This text, man, is always kind of perplexed me, and I never understood it because I was never a father, right? I was never a father, so I never really understood the text. This is on parenting, specifically to the dads, but moms, you can obviously eavesdrop on this too. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. So there's a little section in Ephesians where Paul writes to children and parents, okay? Here's what he says. This is to the kids. So if you're a kid in here, you listen up to this too. I don't know if we have any in here, but even if, Ansel, listen to this. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is what? Right. It's right. It's just right to listen to them. Not because you need to debate it or try to figure out what mom and dad's angle is, because it's right. Okay? Your kids say, Mom, why do I got to listen? Because it's right. God said it. Now, I don't know if that works every time, but that's what the Word says. Number 2 says this, verse 2, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. If you keep acting a fool, mom and daddy are going to murder you. You won't live long in the land. Especially the older you get, your life will be short, cut so short. It was an accident. That's what we told everybody. You will live long in the land if you obey your parents. Now here's the deal. Now then he says that. Then verse 4, it's kind of this last little text, what I want to talk about. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I just thought when I read this, I said, my dad constantly made me angry. Surprise. And you may say, well, Will, that's all I do is make my kids angry. Like, that's just normal everyday stuff, is they're mad at me. But the word anger here, it's the same word that we would use for our English word to exasperate, okay? So what it means basically, and there's some synonyms for you, to infuriate, to annoy, to irritate, to madden, to enrage, or to antagonize. That's probably a better word. Now, if you're a dad, you're probably pretty good at this, right? You're pretty good at annoying the wife. You're pretty good at annoying your friends, other people. You're pretty good at annoying people in general, right? But when you have a little kid that takes everything literally, And you can really have some fun with that little human and just completely blow their mind and frustrate them. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Paul is thinking about Deuteronomy 6 and going, look, it's okay to cut up and have fun with your kids. It's okay to do that. But at a certain point, here's what will happen. Let me tell you what will happen, because I've seen this happen. It happened in my own life. I have seen men lose their position to influence their kids for Jesus because they constantly pick at their children. Now, you may say, well, that's just dad being dad, or that's just Uncle Joe being Uncle Joe. Well, here's what happens. That kid starts to become hard-hearted to what's being said. So what I don't want you to do is this. I don't want you to lose your influence on your kid's heart. Does that make sense? Like, I love Kate, and so I love to mess with her. I mean, I really can't mess with her. I mean, she just kind of does whatever now. I can't really mess with her yet, but I realize, you ever just kind of, as a father or something, kind of gotten to the point where you were like, I need to kind of just chill. Like, I feel like they're getting just, they're about to blow a gasket, and if you continue and continue and continue, listen, of course you can, like, make them feel goofy because you're the adult. Of course you can, like, exasperate them to the point where they're just like, I'm done with it. Of course you could do that, but is that really what you need to be doing? Like, listen, and you also don't want to do it so much that, like, when they bring something to you serious, they think that you're going to pick at it. Now, I know that no parent starts off going, I'm really going to just antagonize my kid. Nobody says that. But because they are so crazy sometimes, you're like, you know what? I'm going to fight fire with fire. You have to be the bigger person in the relationship. And so here's what that means. Let me tell you what this means right quick. I've never done a word study on Ephesians chapter 6, his first section, because I've never been a father. I guess it never felt applicable. But I wanted to do this. So Paul starts out with this kind of negative in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, right? He starts off with a negative. Do not do that. That's a command. Not, hey, listen, I'd rather you kind of not sometimes and other times do it. It's don't do it. It's not good to provoke them. It's not good to just stir them up constantly. Because then, sometimes you stir them up so much, when you want to have a serious conversation or talk about something deep, they want to play. Because you have not set that standard where this is playtime and this is serious time. And then he has the conjunction there, right? A little conjunction. He says, but, now that can almost be in Greek, better understood is rather, or instead of. So instead of angering them, instead of that, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that phrase in Greek, when you translate stuff, it's not word for word. Does that make sense? It's not like A is a word, B. It's not like it's just word for word. It's more of thought. So when we translate from Greek to English, there's some work to be done as far as the translation goes, because sometimes it doesn't make total sense. So this phrase, to bring them up is more of a phrase, and it's interesting that he says this to fathers. It's more of a phrase that would almost imply nurture them, feed them. Okay, now isn't that interesting? Because we always think about nurturing and feeding as more of a motherly thing, right? That's kind of what we're saying. Paul goes this, you just as much men have to nurture and feed your kids so that they would grow and they would be strong in the Lord, not just football players. Not just good athletes, not just kids that get scholarships, but bring them up in the Lord. That's something that can never be taken away from them. Their athleticism and strength can be taken away from them. Their love for Jesus and focus on Christ can never be taken away. That is the hope. And so Paul goes, don't bring them to that point, but bring them up and nurture them. Feed their soul. Listen, so many dads, so many fathers, so many men do such a good job. It's physically providing for their families, but they spiritually neglect their wife and their kids. And I know this is not Father's Day, and I'll beat you up on Father's Day, men, when that comes around. But don't do that. Try your best not to do that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. So don't provoke your kids to anger, brother. Nurture them and feed their soul. So here's the question, too. We'll give you three things right quick. How do we nurture our kids as parents? Now, I've kind of taken these from a couple books Steph and I have read. I've taken this from God's Word, so I just kind of took Steph and I went through and kind of laid these out, just kind of what we think would be good for nurturing your kids. These are things that we want to introduce with Kate and continue that if we have another child, if the Lord allows. Okay? So how do we nurture our kids as parents, right? That's kind of the big question. So Paul talks about nurturing, feeding them. So how does that kind of happen? The first thing is this, or at least the thing we thought. is nurture by training or discipline, right? So there's got to be some structure. There's got to be some structure. Listen, how many of your kids love to be disciplined? Nobody. Nobody loves to be disciplined. Do you like to be disciplined? No. Nobody likes that, especially adults. Nobody likes that. Kids don't like that. Adults don't like that. But here's the deal. Discipline is good. It is good, right? So Proverbs 3:11. I don't know if we have it on the board. I don't know if it's up on the board. Yeah, we do. It says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke." So he's saying this to Christians. Like, hey, listen, believers, don't resent the Lord's discipline. It's maybe a good thing. The same way that we would not rebuke the Lord's discipline, children should not rebuke and should not run away from their parents' discipline. Okay? So, structure. And what I'm saying is this too. So what I mean by discipline and training is that there would be family chores, responsibilities, right? Family values, things we would establish, things that they have to do. There's a certain order the way that mom and dad do things in this house. We are going to serve the Lord. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be disciplined. We're going to go to church. We're going to show up on Wednesday nights. I mean, we're going to do these things. We're going to have family time. We're going to read the Bible together. Certain things. There's instructions. There's things that we set up. Now listen, if you wait till they're 15 or 16 and go, you know what, all of a sudden, new regiment, let's just implement it. That's going to be extremely difficult to do. So that's why I've said this. Stephanie and I always say this. We need to parent with the end in mind. Because here's what I read this on a billboard one day. I was riding through Alabama somewhere. It's out in the middle of nowhere. It's a big old billboard. And it was a place for rehabilitation for drug addicts. And on the board it said, "It is better to build boys than to mend men." And I thought, bingo. It is so much easier to build up what you would like rather than to get to the end and go, okay, now we got to do some reconstructive surgery. Because it rarely works that way. It is easier to build godly girls than to try to mend a woman who is absolutely broken and has never heard the Word of God. So just start off like that. You say, well, I haven't done that. You do that today. Today is the day. Nurture by training and by discipline too. Second thing is this. The nurture by instruction. Now, this is one thing that I have thought very deeply on. I love to have deep theological conversations. Constantly, folks in here will wrestle with concepts and stuff in Scripture. And what I've realized is, like, Kate's not going to understand a lot of that stuff. Like, she's just not going to understand that. So what I'm saying is this. And I thought, well, how do I impart biblical knowledge to my kid? Well, here's the deal. If you got any kid that can talk and walk, they will just constantly bring to you stuff. Zeke, at the pool, he's asking questions about the water. He said, he asked in the pool, he says, "How does God make the water?" What? How are you thinking about that, right? But here's the deal. If you will invest in them and live that out, they'll just ask questions. Like, you don't even have to, like, force it, is what I'm saying. I don't think you even have to force it. You just simply live out a gospel-centered life. They're constantly exposed to stuff in our children's ministry, at church, at home. You're doing Bible studies. They will just naturally be inquisitive about the things that mom and dad are passionate about. Why do you think the kid that plays the guitar, his dad plays the guitar? He just mimics it, right? The kid whose dad plays drums, he's just playing the drums. Dad's on the video games. What is the kid doing? Listen, they are going to pursue whatever you pursue. Do you understand that? Listen to me. Some people say, oh, my kid's got his own passions. That may be true to an extent, but for the most part, what you do, they just say, I want to do that. If dad's out working on something, I want to help. Can I help? I mean, anything. Well, I mean, Stephanie's loading the dishwasher. Kate's trying to break the door, but she wants to grab the fork. Stab the dog or stick it in the little slot. Like, she just wants to do what we do. I mean, if I'm doing something, listen to me. Other day, y'all, this, I'm so convicted, man. It was late one night. Stephanie was in the back with Kate. I jumped on the video game for ministry purposes. Playing little video games. Kate comes walking over. And she just kind of watches me, and then she watches the TV. She's 13 and a half months. She watches me, watches the TV, watches me, watches the TV. I said, what are you doing? Go to your room. You don't need to be in here. Go in there. Where's your mom at? She's staring at me. Other controller sitting around there. She just starts hitting buttons, man. Listen, our little phone, right? iPhone swipe. Everybody's on the phone. Whatever. Do your thing, right? Kids is watching. Just soaking it up, right? Kate comes over. She's tapping, swiping. She can't even hardly walk, and she can, like, delete an app. And I'm sitting there going, are you serious? Like, what I'm saying is this. What you spend your time with is what they will ultimately want. Listen, be careful. Steph and I constantly say this, and we're not really good at it because we need to work on it, is we want to guard our kids' heart. And I know that's so hard because there's a thousand things trying to get it. Everyone is vying for her heart in this world. I know that if I don't date my daughter, that she'll go find affection somewhere else. I know that. I'm aware of that. That's a massive weighty thing for any dad to think. Or moms, if you're not pursuing your sons, what do you think? They'll go find affection in middle school or high school. They'll go find it. And maybe you're like, man, I haven't done the best job. Well, today is the day that you do that. And so that brings us to our last point. Last thing, and we'll be done. Nurture by modeling. You have got to be an example of Jesus so that they see it. They're not going to just be like, Mom, I'm four. I'm just diving into God's Word, doing a little Greek study. What do you think this means? They're not going to do that yet. You have to invest. You have to model that. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, be imitators of me. Paul says to the church, be imitators of me, not because I'm me, but as I am of Christ. Your pitch to your kids is, follow me as I follow Christ. And when in doubt, if daddy or mom messes up, follow Christ. I mean, that's what I want. That's what we want. That's what the church needs. Listen, we don't need mediocre parents who play church. Listen, do not be surprised when your kid's 16 or 17 and he does not desire or delight in Jesus, and you look back on your life and you have not desired or delighted in Jesus. And you're mad because they're not baptized. Do not play that card. And I know this is maybe intense, gritty stuff, but God has called us to this, and He has given you the ability to do that. Sunday school is not Kate's edification center. It's to supplement and complement what Stephanie and I will do at the house. If you get a new toy, a lawnmower, a car, a gun, whatever you get, you learn everything about it. You know how to operate it, how to clean it, how to work it. You know research, history, all this stuff. Listen, if you want to be invested, you'll be invested. And I'm not knocking parents and saying that you're bad or whatever. I'm trying to figure this out too, right? Billy's got kids grown. He's kind of much more, I'd say, you're much more qualified to talk about this than I am. He's like, yeah, but like you're just starting off, so you probably need to talk about it. So what I'm saying is this. I'm in the fight with you. If you're a new parent, you got kids, I'm in it with you. I'm going to learn from you guys. I said, I'll never be like that, and then my kids just like that. So I know that's rough. But here's the deal. I know the Word of God will never let us down. It will never fail us. And if we will submit to the Word of God, at some point that will bear fruit. Jesus promises that. And last thing is this. Parenting is not a science. It is an art. It is a rhythm. It is a flow. Every kid's a different animal. Every family's a different animal. I'm not talking about spanking or time out or whatever. You do whatever you feel led to do. But here's what is non-negotiable for the believer in Christ that is going to rear children. You have to teach them the Word of God, and you have to live out the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we